Well, welcome back to our study of Ruth. We are in chapter 1 of Ruth, and I'd like us to go back, please, to verse 6 of chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 6 together.
Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread.
And we had talked about, if you want to get out of a difficult situation, you've got to arise. But there was something profound to me that Cassie brought up to us after class, and I want to share that with you. I want you to think about the last part of verse 6 there, where Naomi had heard that in the country of Moab, how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, you remember at the time, they left, Naomi and her family left Judah because of the famine, and they had traveled to the land of Moab. And here's the revelation that the Lord gave Cassie, is that the people of Moab were hearing that the Lord was visiting his people by giving them bread. And you'll remember that the bread was the very thing that the Moabites refused to give the people of God when they made their exodus from Egypt. Isn't that something? This points absolutely to the faithfulness of God. Don't you agree? I just thought that was excellent, and it was most definitely something that made an impact on my heart, and I felt for sure that it would y'all's too. We thank the Lord for the revelation that he gives us. You know, when our hearts are open to hearing from the Lord, when we read his word, when we study his word, he honors us with revelation. And we thank the Lord for your willingness to share that. I know I, for one, benefited from that. The other thing that I did was I really started thinking about some of the things we talked about on Tuesday with this first chapter, and we pointed out the meaning of Ruth's name. Remember, we said that means friend. We talked about Orpha's name and how that referred to, like, the mane, the back of the head, the neck, so to speak. And I got to thinking, well, what about Elimelech? What about Mahlon and Chilion? What about their names? And I looked at Elimelech, and his name means, my God is king. And that's interesting. That's pretty powerful. But here's what really stuck out to me. You know, Naomi's, not only did her husband pass away in the land of Moab, but her two sons passed away. If you look at the meaning of Mahlon's name, it actually means sick. And the meaning of Chilion's name means pining. Now, that can refer to a state of yearning or longing. That's probably the most familiar definition. But did you know that it also refers to and means a gradual failing in health? Something to think about. Something kind of interesting with that. Now, we left off at the end of that second session there. We had read verses 16 and 17. And to me, those are two verses worthy of reading time and time again. So I'm going to ask Pete if he'll reread those to us.
And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and my God, your God. And your God, my God. Let me get that right. Where you die, I will die there, and I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.
Now, we talked about, and we danced around this, but we said that this statement, it really carries a connotation of covenant commitment. And it's a cry of the heart that that is speaking of just love and devotion, just threaded throughout those words of commitment there. And I talked to you, I shared my heart with you about how the Lord revealed to me how this points to my relationship with Jesus. And I shared some things with you on that. And one of the things I thought about there at the end, and I think we might have gotten to this, in that 17th verse about where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And I mentioned to you about how I was willing to lay down my heart, to lay down my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about how profound that was for this young woman to be willing to leave the only land, the only home she knew, to travel into an unknown territory. And how this is not unique to just Ruth. We can go all the way back to Abraham. God asked Abram the same thing. You leave the land of your nativity and you go to an unknown place. But you also have to be willing in that obedience to follow Jesus. We have to be willing to lay down our lives, don't we, and to die. Jesus died for us. We have to do the same thing. Now, I think about Ruth. Every young woman I've ever met, and even myself thinking back, I had desires of my heart. I had things that I wanted to do. And when circumstances in life arose, I had to be willing to put those down and put those to death, if you will, to do other things in life. With Jesus, we have to be willing to lay down our lives. In fact, if we turn to Matthew in chapter 10, and we look at verses 38 and 39, listen to what Jesus has to say.
And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it.
So this whole notion of being willing to die points to Jesus, doesn't it? We have to be willing to take up that instrument of death, don't we? To put down our flesh in order to receive the eternal life that he has for us. Now, we had a message not too long ago, and one of the things that the Lord mentioned through Pete was, I represented you. Will you represent me? Now, Jesus represented me by taking on my sin long before I was ever born and paying the penalty for that sin by dying on the cross. Well, what he does, I should do. He's taken care of it physically, naturally, putting the physical man to death. So I need to be willing to put my flesh to death, you understand. Now, this is spiritual talk that I'm speaking. So you have to hear me with your spiritual ears and see with your spiritual eyes what I'm saying. This means I have to be willing to put down my carnality to live to him. You understand what I'm saying? Now, that's a decision I make. Ruth was so committed to Naomi. Not only was she willing to say, I'm going to go where you go. I'll stay. I'll lodge where you stay, where you lodge. Your people are going to be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'm going to die. How can you not help but think about Jesus with those statements? Now, this I said earlier, this is covenant talk, isn't it? We have examples of covenant throughout the Old Testament in particular. We have a beautiful example of covenant when we take a look at Jonathan and David. And I do want us to do that. I want us to go to 1 Samuel and look at that, chapter 18, and I want us to read those first four verses.
I give you a minute. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go any more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he, Jonathan, loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and his belt, or girdle, as it says here.
But I think about this covenant was established between Jonathan and David out of it was a heart issue. It was a matter of the heart. The two connected. And what they were willing to say and commit to with covenant talk was, what's mine is yours if you need it. What's yours is mine if I need it. You know, we establish the same covenant with Jesus in our own heart. What's his is mine if I need it. And I guarantee you, I need what Jesus has. I need his righteousness. I need his redemption, the redemption that only he could provide for me. I need his sanctification. I need his wisdom. I need the justification that only he can give me, you understand? So he has things I need. And the beautiful thing about my covenant with Jesus is he's willing to give. Now, you know what? I just said the covenant involves two parties, doesn't it? We saw it with David, with Jonathan. We see it with Ruth and Naomi. What you have is mine if I need it. Well, you know what? Naomi needed Ruth, but Ruth needed Naomi. Now, I told you what I need from Jesus, but do you know he needs things from me too? He needs to act through this physical body. He needs the freedom and the liberty. He needs to be able to trust that when he gives me a word that I'm going to move at that command, that I'm going to do what he has me to do because it's going to benefit others. He needs this physical body on earth. So this is a mutual, this is reciprocal, you understand. This involves two parties with hearts willing to commit to one another. Covenant talk is strange to us in the Western society and Western world today. But if you look at the word covenant, the people in Moab would have been very familiar with covenant. When you look at that word covenant, it is just listed, I think, over 200 times, if I'm not mistaken, many times. And most of them are in the Old Covenant. Now, here's where you hear covenant talk in the New Testament, is when you get to Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews has established that we're under a better covenant. And the covenant is different today in that it's a spiritual covenant, so to speak. You know, I think about, we talked about this one of our last sessions, how the covenant God established with the people of Israel was, I'll be your God and I'll be God to you. That was the covenant. I'll be your God. In other words, you recognize me as the one and true living God, God Almighty, and I'm going to provide for you. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. Do you know that covenant hasn't changed? Yeah, under the Old Testament, he provided for the people of Israel. The people of Israel recognized him as God by following the word that God had given them. Romaine and I were just reading in Deuteronomy, in that 27th chapter, and Moses had reminded the people, he told the people, now when you cross over, when you go into this promised land, you erect an altar. You plaster that, those stones that you don't touch with your human hands, you don't cut, and you write the word of the law on that. You write it plainly so everyone can see. God still wants his word before his people. Do you know under this new covenant, if you look in Hebrews in the 10th chapter, God wants his word so much before us that he says, I'm going to write their laws in their hearts. I'm going to write my law in your hearts. And in your minds, I'll write them. I'll put my laws into your heart. I'll write them in your mind. It's the same concept in that he wants his word before him. That's his covenant. The covenant of God hinges upon his word and our obedience to it. Now, in the old covenant, in Ruth's time, it dealt with managing the physical man, controlling the outward man, the physical man. Today, our new covenant is a spiritual covenant. Now, with all that said, I'll go where you go. I'll stay where you stay. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I'll die. That's love and devotion. That's commitment.
Where did Jesus die? On earth. Where do we die? On earth. The interesting thing about the word in Matthew that we read earlier, he who finds his life will lose it, he who loses his life. It's actually the Greek word psuche. That's dealing with, it's translated soul most of the time. It's dealing with the self-life, the carnality, the life pertaining to the flesh. And that's what we're to lay down. It's the here and now, not the hereafter. And a lot of people want to, we'll do everything after we die. No, he wants it done before we die. You understand? And so, like Heather was saying, as he gave his life here on earth, he wants us to give our lives to him here on earth, to where he can speak through us, touch through us, lead us where he wants us to go, and use whatever gifts and abilities that he's placed in us to where he has access to use those for his glory.
That's excellent. Thank you. Now, this covenant talk comes from a loving heart that commits unconditionally. Now, think about the love of Jesus, the love that God has for us. It's absolutely unconditional. And that's so hard for many of us to understand because we're used to a love that's conditional, that's based on performance. I'll love you if. You'll be acceptable to me if you do this. Well, we don't see that at all with Ruth and Naomi. And we most definitely don't see it with Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, do we? He was willing to commit to us before we even were born. Yeah, I think about that second psalm. Ask of me, I'll give you the heathen for an inheritance. You understand, that's who I qualify, don't you? Now I'm a saint, thank you, Jesus.
You
but
did.
I did qualify, but now I'm a part of the family. I'm a saint. No, but you think about this heart that is willing to commit unconditionally. Now, I take you back to Ruth and Naomi. When Ruth made this decision to follow her mother-in-law, she didn't have any guarantees. They had a long travel ahead of them. She had no idea about what they were walking into. But here's what she knew. She knew she loved her mother-in-law. She knew enough about the God that Naomi served that she was willing to declare that that God would be her God. She obviously had a tremendous example set by Naomi that she was willing to give up everything to follow. Now, Orpha had the same opportunity. And Orpha loved her mother-in-law, too. You remember, she cried the first time. They cried when Naomi said, you go back home. But she got to thinking about that thing. And Naomi urged her. She's like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. I'll go back to my family's home. I'll have a place to stay. You know, we read in there where Naomi blessed the Lord, and in that not blessed Orpha and Ruth, and she said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. When you look at that word rest, it has a much greater meaning than the rest that we think of. When we think of rest, we think of, oh, I'm tired, let me give this physical body just a rest, a moment of a solitude, a peace to rejuvenate, to energize, to get going again. But this rest, when you look at the definition, it carries with it the connotation of a home, of a house, a habitation, a lodging. And that's what Naomi was really seeking. She wanted these women that she loved, these daughter-in-laws, to have a home. We're definitely going to see this again with the third chapter in Ruth, that first verse. But we'll get to that when it comes. Now,
before you go there, obviously Naomi has earned the trust of Ruth. And that's earned. You understand? She evidently had a real good track record. And then the other thing that I see in this is how, and this applies, I want you to see the application today, okay? Because this applies to many Christians, okay? Orpah started out with her. I think of what Paul said to the Galatians, you did run well. What hindered you? The same thing that hindered Orpah is what is the biggest hindrance today with Christians that don't want to go on with the Lord and go into unfamiliar territory as they get their attention on the flesh. Naomi was honorable in what she did. Ruth was honorable in what she did. You understand? Orpah chose to satisfy the flesh rather than to walk that unfamiliar path. And I believe that God is leading His people. He's saying, come out from among them. And actually, if you look at the word of church, ecclesia, it's a calling out. It's a calling out of a segment of people from a mass of people. And God is calling people to come out of the familiar, to walk in the unknown. This is a walk of faith. If you just walk in the familiar, you're not walking by faith. But the just live by faith. Okay?
Excellent. Thank you. Verse 18.
Yeah. When she saw, referring to Naomi, when she saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking to her. Now, what that means is she stopped telling her to go away. It doesn't mean she got mad and they quit talking, okay? It just simply means she gave her every opportunity to go back. Ruth says, no way. I'm going to stick with you, okay?
That's so good. You know, we have to be steadfastly minded to follow the Lord. As Pete was talking, I couldn't help but remember the verse came to mind. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, you know, and many find it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the path that leads to life everlasting. You know, this journey that Naomi and Ruth were going on, I say it time and time again, but it was a difficult journey to head back home with no men to help get there. They were without, they probably had people helping them, but they were without husbands. Naomi didn't have her husband. Ruth didn't have her husband. That in and of itself would make for a difficult situation. And so that journey of faith was one that required a steadfast mind. I'm going to do what it takes, and I'm going to stick with the one that I love because I've made this commitment in my heart. We have to do that with Jesus. We should do that with our relationships with those that the Lord has given us. But how many people do that? Verse 19.
So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. It came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?"
Okay, before we move on, I've been thinking about that. Naomi had a reputation. People knew her. People remembered her. She had been gone. They had been gone at least 10 years, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so with that said, this woman made an impression in the places which she went, the people that she had influence over. In verse 20.
And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me."
Now, Naomi, she did not have the knowledge that we're blessed to have today.
Yeah.
She didn't have the understanding that there was an enemy out there. What she did know was she knew God, and she knew the awesome power of God. And so, we can't fault her for this, but we can see the state of her heart in that statement. "Don't call me Naomi," and I think we're going to get to it soon. I think her name means pleasant. Well, check me out on that. But she had turned, pleasant. But saying, "No, don't call me that. Call me Marta. Call me bitter." Yeah. That's just referring to the condition of her heart at the time, right?
You know, a lot of people today, I would say the majority of people, when adversity strikes, God gets blamed.
Mm-hmm.
And I can tell you the number of times over the years of ministry that people have who talk with me and either directly just make the statement, "Why did God do this?" And accusing God of the adversities. And this has been the mindset of religion, actually. And it's carried out through everything. If your house is damaged with the storm, God did it. Act of God and all this type of stuff. It's because people don't know Him. They don't know His ways. So Naomi's operating with the knowledge she has of what she's been programmed. And people today are operating with the knowledge in which they've been programmed. And that's why it's so important that we get people indoctrinated into the truth of the Word of God, to where you learn that your enemy is Satan, not God. Your adversary is the devil, not God. Death is an enemy of God. I don't know why people haven't caught on to that. It's the last enemy that is to be put underfoot. And so we don't want to fall prey. Well, I'll just quote this. I mean, I'll quote it from Ruth there. Naomi, you know, she said, you know, God dealt with me bitterly and all this. God's done me in. And a lot of people think that. A lot of times we do our own self in.
Yeah.
Or there's other circumstances. I mean, if you go back and you look at this definition of these boys' names, it appears to me like from birth you put these names. Why did he put those names? Were they having physical problems at birth? Or what? Why would you call one sickly? Why would you call the other pining away or whatever? Mm-hmm. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they lived up to their names, didn't they?
Mm-hmm.
That didn't last long on earth, if you think about it. So let's not get the idea that God was her enemy. nor are we to get the idea that God is our enemy. That's the main point we want to make, okay?
Excellent. Verse 21.
I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?
You know, Bruce and I had a conversation on Tuesday, and it reminds me of this verse. There are times we can be so full of ourselves. And when we're full of ourselves, we're not operating. There's no room for God to operate in us or through us. And we have to be willing to get to the point where we will totally empty ourselves out to give room for God in our hearts to do what He would have us to do, when He'd have us to do it, to represent Him. I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. He represented us. Are we willing to represent Him? To represent Him means we need to be full of Him. So she went out full. Of course, that's referring to she went out of Judah with a family. She had a husband and she had two sons. She was a blessed woman. We know having children at this time was absolutely considered a blessing by God and still should be today. We've gotten things perverted, though. And she's saying she's coming home empty. So she's coming home without a husband. She's coming home without two sons. And she's coming home with one less daughter-in-law. And so she's looking at these natural circumstances. And here again, she's saying, you call me bitter because seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. Again, I reiterate what Pete just said to us. She was just operating with the knowledge that she had. And we have to be very mindful today about where we place blame for adverse circumstances. Somebody's done me wrong, and a lot of times we try to point that to God. As Pete said, we can be our own worst enemy. Mm-hmm. We can make foolish decisions that do us damage. Because we choose not to listen and obey or take heed to what the Spirit in us is prompting us to do. Or just choosing to act out of our own carnal desires. That always gets us into trouble. Every single time it does.
Let me make a statement here, and I'm going to preface my statement by saying that Naomi evidently was a very impressive woman to her daughters-in-law, okay? With that said, I want to show you something else, and I'm not bashing Naomi. She left Bethlehem because of circumstances. She returned to Bethlehem because of circumstances. So she was allowing the circumstances to lead her. And the circumstances didn't prove favorable all the time. You understand? And so a lot of times we are moved by circumstances, and circumstances can work against you. I think about Isaac when he was in famine. The Lord said, don't leave. Don't go to Egypt. And it said Isaac sowed that year during the famine and reaped a hundredfold. And so did they seek the counsel of God. And did God say leave? Or did they leave because of a circumstance? You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
Don't let the circumstances determine what you do. Listen to the Spirit of God and follow the Spirit of God regardless of the circumstances. Okay?
Amen. Verse 22.
So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest.
That's important to remember, barley harvest.
Yes.
Because we're going to be reading and we're going to hear corn mentioned a few times. And what we need to just take heed of here and recognize is that, corn wasn't even in Bethlehem, Judah.
Actually, if you research this, you'll find when corn's referred to, you'll find if you look the definition of it's grain. Okay, it could be barley or it could be wheat, but it's dealing with grain, not corn as we know corn on a stalk, okay? And our time's up here, this is a good place to take our break, and we'll come back to chapter 2.
Okay.